What do you think of when you think of summertime? Probably sounds pretty good on a morning like this, right? Maybe you think of summer vacation, a time away from school, a time to play, a time to swim, to golf, other activities outdoors. Maybe you enjoy camping or boating or fishing, and summer is certainly the time for such leisure pursuits. Maybe summertime makes you think of fruits and vegetables that we don't often have available to us so much in the wintertime. Iced tea and lemonade are popular during the summer months, as are shaved ice and ice cream. I remember when I worked at Prairie Farms Ice Cream, our production always ramped up in the summertime because we went through a whole lot more ice cream during that time of year. It's a time for grilling outside and maybe eating outside too when the weather is nice. Probably the most obvious quality of summertime is the heat. Depending on where you live, there could be a whole lot of heat and humidity. Some folks love this time of year. Others just kind of suffer through it, though when they can't be in the air conditioning. Now, how does this translate into our present series, Seasons of the Soul? Last week we began by considering spring, a season to rise and renew. And we saw how there are times in our lives when we need to plow up the ground that's gotten hard over a period of inactivity. We need to plant new seeds of thinking and behaving. And then there's that time of progress as God makes things grow. Later this month, we're going to consider the autumn and the winter seasons of the soul. And you could probably already anticipate how that would play out. But what about summer? I admit, this was the most challenging of these four for me to understand. And it really didn't help as I went into my resources, and one of them said, if you're in the summer season, you're probably working hard and enjoying the life that comes with long days. And another one said, then comes summer, a season of enjoyable and much-needed rest. So which is it? Is this a season of rest or is this a season of work? And you can see where you could make that application either way. Now, I decided to go with that first thought as I was drawn to the idea of the long days of summer. We have more daylight, literally, during the summer than we do any other time of the year. And the weather and the length of day allows for more work to be accomplished. So I'm going to suggest this morning that the summer season of the soul is a season to run and to reach. It's a time to stretch. It's a time to grow. It's a time when we hit our stride and we're able to accomplish more probably than in any other season of the year. As such, the summer of the soul is a time for opportunity. It's a time for opportunity. We have more opportunity during these seasons in our lives. Jesus spoke of this in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. He says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He likens daytime as the opportunity to do God's work. And when in the calendar year do we have more daytime? It's during the summer. Opportunities to do his work. Then a couple chapters over in chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Only in the summer. A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles because he has no light. So here we have long days of opportunity to do the work of the Lord. The seeds that we planted in the spring, they need to be cultivated in the summer. Jesus also uses this imagery over in chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark doesn't know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. Now, I realize he's talking about the light from himself. He is the light of the world. But when we talk about times of opportunity, it's opportunity to do his will, to do his work. I'm reminded of an old hymn. In fact, it's so old it's not even in our hymnal, I don't believe. Work, for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work, for the night is coming when man's work is done. Now, I think I might know why we don't find that in our modern hymnals, because nobody likes to work, right? I mean, really, who wants to work? It used to be considered an honor and a privilege and a virtue, and now it's something to be avoided at all costs. I realize that for many, work is a dirty four-letter word, but I want to tell you, theologically speaking, work is not a curse. I know there are a lot of people that think, oh, we got to work because Adam and Eve blew it in the garden. No, if you go back, it says that God put Adam and Eve in the garden to work it before sin. And when you read in Genesis 3 about God's curse on the earth and on mankind because of sin, work is not the curse. He just made work harder. Work is more difficult because of sin. But work itself was actually part of God's reason why he created us in the first place. He made us to work. It's an opportunity to cooperate with God, to be a faithful steward of his creation. You know, we all have different abilities. We all have different opportunities. And we need to discover what God wants for us to do with our lives for the good of others and for the glory of God. You know, he not only gives us abilities to do his will, God also gives us the opportunities. Paul writes to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." You say, well, reaping a harvest, isn't that the fault? You're right, it is. But notice, there's only a harvest if we don't give up. If we quit in the summer, there is no harvest in the fall. Therefore, as we have opportunity, there it is. You could even read that, as God gives us opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You know, planting is hard work. But when you plant by the Spirit, you will often be involved in exhausting labor. Your enthusiasm can begin to run dry. But to encourage us, Paul reminds us of the goal. If we continue to persevere, there will be a spiritual harvest. There's going to be a spiritual reward. You say, all right, I get the imagery, but how does that really translate into real life? You know, all these mental pictures are good, but what's it really mean practically? Well, for that, turn to the very next letter from Paul, the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul spells it out pretty clearly. Beginning in verse 15, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. We think, oh, the days are evil, I'm going to give up, I'm going to quit. No, that's the incentive. That's why we make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand what it is that God wants for your life. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I reword that last verse. Don't be under the influence of alcohol. Be under the influence of the Spirit. And that's how we make the most of each opportunity, by allowing the Spirit to guide us, allowing the Spirit to empower us, so that as opportunities arise, we can make the most of them. Very similar passage we find in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians and Ephesians were probably written right around the same time, and there seems to be some overlap between the two. In Colossians 4 verses 5 and 6, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Be ready. Anticipate opportunities for God to use you. Don't be surprised. Don't say, oh, wow, look at this. Wow, I had an opportunity. Because usually when that happens, we figure it out 2 days later, right? Ah, man, I wish I'd have said this, or I should have done that. Anticipate it. Be ready for it. Pray every day, Lord, show me how you want to use me today. Give me opportunities. And then when they come along, they don't take us by surprise. And we want to make the most of the opportunities God gives us. The Lord can open doors we never expect. He appoints certain times and places for us, and we need to trust Him to make the most of those opportunities. You know, it's interesting. In the New Testament, there are two different Greek words that are translated into English as time. One of them is chronos. It's what we get chronology from. And that's the sequence of time. One thing, you know, you have past, present, future, and all that. But there's another word, kairos, which indicates an opportune time or event. And we read this in Romans 5, 6. Paul says, while we were yet helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right opportunity. And there are those times in our lives, those opportunities that God gives us, that we're to make the most of. These summer seasons of our souls, these are times of opportunity. Times when we can serve Him. And He gives us those long days, those long stretches where He gives us the strength. I think of the story in Joshua where the Israelites are battling their enemies and they're starting to gain the upper hand, but Joshua looks off to the west and he notices the sun is about to go down. And he knows that if the sun goes down, they'll have to call off the battle and the enemy can regroup the next day. And so Joshua, in faith, says, "Sun, stop where you are." And it says that the sun stayed in the sky for an extra period of time so that the battle could be won. Now, I'm not saying it'll be that dramatic all the time in our lives, but God will give us the opportunity. If He opens a door, He will give us the wisdom, He will give us the strength, He will give us the courage, He will give us what we need to accomplish His will. But we've got to be willing to do it. Sometimes that takes a little courage to step out. The opportunity may seem more than we can handle. By the way, how many of you have heard the phrase, God won't give you more than you can handle? Anybody heard that one? It's wrong. God always gives you more than you can handle so that you'll rely on Him. The verse that they take that from says, there's no temptation taken you beyond what you can bear. And that's true. God doesn't tempt us beyond our ability, but he consistently gives us more than we can handle so that we rely on him. Because while it might be more than we can handle, it's not more than he can handle. And he will handle it through us. So the summertime of the soul is a time of opportunity. But opportunity doesn't come without complications. Summer can also be a time of opposition. Think about it. For all the good things that summertime offers, you know, the warm weather, the long days, there's always the not so good things. You know, the humidity, right? I mean, who enjoys that? When do we get the most violent storms? Doesn't it always seem to be in the summertime? Or in the middle of winter when it's trying to act like summer, right? You know? Anymore, if the weatherman comes out in December and January and says, oh, we're going to have a heat wave, I'm headed for the basement. Because it seems like every time you get that surge of heat in the wintertime, it's coming with a bunch of storms, right? So there are adversities, and don't even get me started on the bugs. Oh, it's probably my least favorite thing about summer is the bugs. Probably the thing I enjoy the most about the winter, no bugs, right? So while the summer has lots to say for it, you know, there are certain aspects of it that may not be so great. And it's also true in our lives. When we have these seasons of opportunity, seasons to run and to reach our potential, there's also going to be obstacles. There's going to be opposition. And some will mistake opposition as a sign that the time is not right, that God is not at work. But I want to challenge you, that's not the case. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33. Remember, this is the night before he's about to be arrested, condemned, and crucified. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Notice how he says that. He doesn't say, well, you might have trouble. On occasion, if you're really unlucky, you might have some issues. No, you will have trouble. That's a promise from God. You are going to have trouble. But take heart. Don't quit. Don't give up because I have overcome the world. The fact that we are right where God wants us to be is not indicated by the lack of opposition. It's often indicated by the presence of it. When things are going great, it's easy to kind of coast and glide. But I just want to plant a thought in your mind. If the devil is not putting up some opposition against you, are you really a threat to him? If we're not doing anything for God, he doesn't care about us. It's the ones that are really trying to serve God, the ones that are trying to do the right thing, those are the ones he's going to attack. So when the devil is really after us, when he's throwing these obstacles in our way, and we have a lot of opposition, that's probably an indication that we're exactly where we're supposed to be. Paul reflected this before that. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. I love how he says that. Because there are times in our lives when we feel like, oh God, why is this happening to me? Why are you letting me go through this? Oh, this is so terrible. I thought I was your child. He says, well, of course you are. That's why you're going through these things. The life of the child of God is not easy. Never promised to be easy. Never promised to be without issues and problems. The exact opposite is true. We are promised to have tough times. There's going to be obstacles. We shouldn't be surprised when problems arrive. But I love Paul's attitude. It's reflected in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the very last chapter. He's wrapping up this very long, kind of difficult book. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door of effective work has opened for me. Here's opportunity, right? I've got a great door open to me. God has opened a door of opportunity for me, and there are many who oppose me. He doesn't allow the opposition to get him down. He doesn't allow the adversity to convince him that somehow God is not on his side. He says, I see the opposition. I see the adversity. And that just makes me want to do it all the more. That convinces me this is a great opportunity because there's many who oppose me. I promise you this. Anytime you want to live for God, you're going to have opposition. Anytime you want to do something that matters, there are going to be those that oppose you. And it may be other people, it may be circumstances, it may come in a variety of forms, but I guarantee you, when you want to do something for God, it's not going to be simple and easy. It's going to be work. It's going to be sometimes difficult work, persevering through life's difficulties. Because while summer is a time of opportunity, it's also a time of opposition. This is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Warren Wiersbe explains, to walk by faith means to see opportunities even in the midst of opposition. A pessimist only sees the problems. An optimist only sees the potential. A realist, however, sees the potential in the problems. Acknowledge both, because they're there. We don't want to, cover one eye and only see the good, or cover the other eye and only see the bad. When you look at both eyes, you see there's good in the bad. And God wants to work through you. What's the potential in every problem? If you just break it down to one word, it's growth. We grow through tough times. Much more so than we grow through easy times. And you listen to somebody's testimony. Where they've grown the most, spiritually speaking, are the times that's the toughest. That's just a fact of life. Best-selling author Stephen Covey notes, just as we develop our physical muscles through overcoming opposition, like lifting weights, we develop our character muscles by overcoming challenges and adversity. One activity we like to do in the summer is flying a kite, right? Kites fly not with the wind, but against it. That's the only way they get up in the air, is going against the wind. And the same is true for us. This truth was brought home very personally to me a couple of years ago. There's a group of us men were driving one Tuesday evening. It was in the summertime, maybe two-thirds of the way through the summer. We're driving to Area Men's Fellowship. We go by a field of soybeans. Now, these soybeans looked great. I mean, they were lush. They were green. They were full. I mean, wow. And I remarked on it. Wow, those soybeans look great. And one of the guys in the van is a farmer. It's his livelihood. And he says, yeah, they probably look a little too good. I'm like, what do you mean? I mean, they look great. He said, when you see plants that are that leafy and that full, he said, all the nutrition's going to the leaves, not so much as going to the beans. He said, what these plants need is a little spell of heat and dry, so that the nutrition it gets goes to the beans instead of all those leaves. Because nobody harvests leaves off a soybean plant. You want the beans. And I think, wow, how true that is in our own lives. You know, it's not just true about soybeans, it's true about us. We need those difficulties. When do we feel closest to God? When everything's going great? Or when we're forced to our knees and cry out to God? Those times are necessary in our lives. But it doesn't stop there. If I were to end the message right here, it'd be pretty depressing. The summertime of the soul, it's a time for overcoming. Oh, sure, there's going to be opportunities, there's going to be obstacles, but in the end, we overcome. And that's where the growth really happens. Earlier, I mentioned a verse from John 16, where Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but what was the promise? I have overcome the world. Jesus overcame it all. And you want to talk about opposition. You want to talk about adversity. Within hours of saying these words, he was arrested, falsely charged, horribly abused, wrongly condemned, brutally tortured, and finally executed. To the point he was dead. You say, well, end of story, right? Not for him. Because we know what happened on the third day. He arose from the dead. He overcame all of those obstacles and had the victory. And he promises to share that victory with us. Back in Matthew 16, 18, after Simon Peter had said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, attaboy, Peter. That's in the Greek. And then he follows up by saying, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The church cannot be defeated. Now, individual churches will come and go. And there are some churches who cease to be churches, and then they cease to exist. But the church of Jesus Christ will never fall, because Jesus says the gates of Hades will not overcome it. They will not prevail against it. You say, well, okay, yeah, Jesus conquered Satan, but does that mean that we will? Yes. Jesus said in Luke 10, verses 18 and 19, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. That's a promise from Christ to us. Paul likewise says in Romans 16, 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We share his victory over our ultimate adversary. And we're going to see that come to pass. In Revelation 17, 14, they will make war against the Lamb. These are the powers of darkness. But the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. So it's not only Jesus who wins the victory. It's all of his followers who are sharing that victory with him. Now, it's not an automatic overcoming for all people. It's only for his followers, his called, chosen, and faithful followers. You also see this in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Notice, he doesn't say everyone overcomes the world. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. That hymn that we sometimes sing, faith is the victory that overcomes the world, based on that verse. It's not promised to everyone, but only to the followers. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes Jesus is the Son of God. So the path to overcoming begins with faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and the path to victory. We're called to put forth the effort in his divine energy. This past week, I read something on a social media post. You cannot grow unless you embrace new challenges and stretch your thinking beyond your comfort zone. Now, that is perfect for this message. To run and to reach, to stretch, to push those boundaries. If we stay where it's just comfortable all the time, we'll never grow. It's only as we reach for the opportunities God gives us that we're going to see growth in our lives. And we do that according to Romans 12:21, where Paul writes, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You want to know how to overcome? There it is. We don't pay back evil for evil. We don't, I don't get mad, I get even. Who stops at getting even? Come on, we want to do one more, right? But that doesn't overcome. That just adds fuel to the fire. We overcome evil with good. The book of Proverbs strongly encourages diligence and hard work, and it holds the sluggard up for contempt for his laziness. Consider these passages out of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 6, verses 6 and 7. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest." Proverbs 10:5, "He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son." And then Proverbs 30:25, "Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer." Here are creatures that in the summertime, in that opportunity, are working. That's how they overcome. It's not a time to sit back and be lazy or fearful. Jesus taught the importance of putting in the proper effort in a parable found in Matthew 25. It'll be the last passage we look at today. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. "Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put it to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness.' The man with 2 talents also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share in your master's happiness.' Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I know that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you.'" I'm sure he's thinking, hey, I played it safe. I didn't lose it. Anytime you invest, you always have a possibility to lose. I didn't lose it. Here it is. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with a banker, so when I came returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he who has an abundance, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sometimes we can let fear paralyze us. Oh, I can't do that for God because, you know, what if I fail? What if I look stupid? What if I say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing and everybody laugh at me? So in fear, we hide our talent. That parable says it's not a good idea. God's not interested in playing it safe. Play it smart. Don't be foolish. We already covered that. But don't play it safe. God's not looking for safety. He's looking for people he can use. And yeah, sometimes that involves risk. That involves putting it on the line. And you know what? There are times in the history of the church where the servants God uses don't come back alive. Doesn't mean they failed. It doesn't mean God failed. It may have been the first step in a tremendous victory. One of those individuals was a missionary named Jim Elliot, who in the prime of his life was cut down by the very people he was trying to reach for Christ. And he said these words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And sometimes we lose what we can't keep anyway, and that's our life here on earth. That's the stuff of earth. It's not permanent anyway. Your life on this earth isn't permanent. And God doesn't want us to bring our life to him wrapped in bubble wrap so that nothing bad could ever happen to it. He wants us to live. He wants us to serve. Get out there and do it. He gives you the opportunity. He gives you the strength. Quit holding back saying, "Oh, but it's not safe." Show me in here where God says play it safe. It's not there. He gives us these opportunities to serve. And he expects us to do it. Summertime is a season to run and to reach, to stretch and to grow. It's a time of opportunity as God opens doors for service. It's also a time of opposition. For any time God is at work, you can bet Satan's going to be at work too. And it's a time of overcoming, encountering and conquering the obstacles and the adversities that we face. You know, we might be tempted to think of the summertime of our soul as a time to kick back and to take it easy. Trust me, the time of rest is coming, but it's not during the long days of summer. Like that song said, "Work, for the night is coming when man's work is done." Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you have given us many opportunities to do your will. You give us the strength to accomplish it. You give us your promises that through it all, even through the opposition, we will overcome. So I pray that you would give us wisdom to discern where you are at work, to see the opportunities as they arise. Give us the courage to withstand the opposition that's there. We acknowledge it's real. Give us the faith to overcome. Not so that we can boast at what we have done, but to bring all the honor and the glory to you, because that's where it belongs. So whatever the weather is outside, if this is a season of opportunity, I pray we will make the most of every opportunity, knowing that they come from you. And it's in the greatest overcomer's name that we pray, Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.